It's a delight to be here yet again, and it's good to see each and every one that's out this evening. The Lord be pleased to encourage us as we look at His Word. We always need encouragement. And the word encourage, it really comes from two original words. It really means to put strength in. And we all need strength put into us regarding our Savior, to get a sight of Him by faith and His promises in the Word, that we will see His beauty and His love. We will trust Him and we will love Him ever more. May the Lord be pleased to do that this evening for every one of us. If you could turn, please, in the living Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 5. The Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 5. And as you're turning to the place, I would just like to take this opportunity to say a word of thank you to you as a congregation. I'm involved with the Youth Council at the present time, and the session and the committee give permission for the Youth Council to use really the upper room, as it were, in the Jubilee here for the Youth Council to hold a Bible study every other month. And there'll be about 90 to 100 young people attend that, and it's great facilities that we're able to use here. And I want to say a word of thank you very much indeed for the support that you give and for the help that you give as well. I do want to thank especially Peter for the patience and the long-suffering he shows to us. It's greatly appreciated. But Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, we'll commence reading at the opening verse. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that's Christ, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. We'll end reading there at the 11th verse. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. And could I encourage you to even pray that the Lord would give me help as I bring the message the Lord, I believe, has laid upon my heart. But the Lord would have a word in season for you, as is prayed in the opening prayer. A word to challenge where necessary, but a word to comfort. And as we've mentioned, the word to encourage. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Father, that we are lovingly commanded, not merely that we have the opportunity, but Lord, we're lovingly commanded to take our cares and to cast them upon thee, knowing that thou art one who continually cares for us. We thank you, Father, that you're the one whose eyes are always upon us, knowing our very need before we ever ask. And thine ears are always open unto your cry. We thank you, Father, that your heart of love toward us is one that never changes. Lord, we thank thee for the many blessings you have bestowed upon this congregation over many years and even over the past one too, in the midst of buffetings, as has been mentioned. Father, encourage thy people this evening through thy word. Let us see that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And therefore, Lord, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, for the glory of our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, with confidence in his promise and in his word. Father, lead this congregation on with thee. Continue to use it for the glory of Christ, the advancement of his kingdom. Lord, give me help now. Fill me afresh, as thou hast promised, with the Holy Ghost. And use me simply as a channel, that no one will be seen but Christ alone. He'll be loved and trusted even more than ever. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. I would say that everyone this evening has come looking for something. Perhaps you've come to this meeting and you are looking for a word of encouragement. You're looking for strength to be put into you as you seek to go on with the Lord. Perhaps you've come looking for some leading, some guidance, or some peace in relation to some aspect of your life regarding the Lord and his will for you. Perhaps you've come looking simply for information regarding the church and how it's doing, from either the ministerial perspective or indeed from the financial perspective. Or maybe you've just even simply come for fellowship. I would say everyone here this evening has come looking for something. And whatever it is that I've just mentioned you've come looking for, I trust that you will find it tonight. But while you and I may come looking for something, the Lord himself is looking for something. And the Lord is looking for servants. It's been a great encouragement to have a look at the booklet that has been prepared and to see the work that God is doing in this place and the many servants that there are. It's encouraging to hear of the Lord's blessing. But the Lord is here tonight, as he always is, and he's looking for servants. And if you're already serving the Lord, may this be an encouragement to you. And if there's more service that you could give to the Lord, may this be a strength to you to lead you on with him. As you and I come into Luke's Gospel, we have in the opening chapters the birth of Christ. In chapter 4, we have the ministry of Christ commencing. And then, with it commencing, if you look with me at verse 33, we have here the heart of Christ displayed for us. Because we will see Christ delivering men and women, revealing his power to reverse the effects of the fall to those that come. In verse 33 and following, we have the Lord delivering a person who is influenced, possessed by an unclean devil. In verse 38 and following, then after being in the synagogue and delivering the man from who's filled with possession, yet that afternoon going to Simon Peter's house, Christ will deliver Simon's mother-in-law from a great fever. In verse 40, then that very evening, many having heard what's happened, we find that people will come to Christ from all parts, and Christ has not turned anyone away. Anyone that comes to him looking for compassion, looking for deliverance, Christ is there to give it. No matter how tired he may be at the end of the day, he is there to show men and women who he is. That he is the one whom God has sent. Every miracle Christ ever did was to show that Christ was the messenger that God had sent. He was the promised Messiah, and the message that Christ declared was indeed the message of God. That's what every miracle was about, revealing who Christ is and affirming that the message he gave was indeed the message of God. And yet, if you look with me at verse 43, while a great work is being done in Capernaum, where Christ has been, Christ, he says in verse 43, onto the crowd, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Christ doesn't just desire to help those that come to him and those who hunger for him. He actually wants to go to other places that don't know about him, to tell others who he is. However, as we now come into the fifth chapter, in the verse 1, we read it, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. And you have here a picture. Christ is at the seashore. I'm told that if you go to this particular lake of Gennesaret, even to this very day, the shoreline is a bit like a zigzag. There's little inlets. And so Christ is at the shore. It's one of these inlets. And the people, if you imagine like a semicircle, they're around Christ, and row after row after row after row, they've heard of Christ, and they're coming.
to hear the word of God. And they're pressing, they're pushing in, they're straining to hear every word that Christ is saying. They want to hear this message that God has for them. And Christ, he will get into a ship and he'll preach to the people, but he'll do a miracle with this multitude of fish that are brought in. And the purpose of that is found in verse 10. Because Jesus Christ, speaking to Simon Peter after this miracle has occurred, he says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." I am sure that some of you have heard this passage preached on, and at least you've read it yourselves in your own quiet time. But my understanding of this passage is that it's all about Christ calling servants to himself and Christ encouraging servants in the work of God. And so I want simply this evening to look at this subject of Christ looking for servants. And the first thing I want you now to see is that there is a need for servants. In verse 43, we read that Christ is desiring to go to other cities also. Christ is desiring to take the good news of the gospel, who he himself is, and to tell it to other people. But yet, there's so many people coming to hear. Row after row, person after person, straining to hear. And it's not just what we read of later on in the gospel records, where people are coming to see some miracle of Christ, or to see some sign of Christ, or to simply be physically fed by Christ. No, these people, according to chapter 5, verse 1, they're literally wanting to hear the word of Christ and the word of God. And Christ, seeing the need that there is for people to hear, he will call Peter and other disciples now into full-time service to go and to do work for him. Because Christ sees there's a need for people to work with him, that many more will come to hear of him. Because Christ, as Gabriel himself would tell us, prophesying the birth of Christ, Christ came into this world to save his people from their sins. There is a need here for servants. That's why Christ does this miracle. Christ wants people, whether it be in Capernaum, whether it be in other cities, whether it be even after he is gone, after giving his life on the cross, rising from the dead and ascending into heaven, even then he wants people to work with him in the spreading of the gospel. Because there's a people who are hungry to hear it. And there's also people who have never heard of it. People in other cities also. And so here we do see in this passage that there is a need for servants. Christ is still looking for servants today to go to those who have not heard the gospel. And while we can think of far off fields in this world, yet even in our own local doorstep, there are people in Belfast, and there are people among our neighbours, and there are people perhaps that we work with, and they do not know the gospel. And Christ is looking for servants to take the gospel to them, that through us he would go to other places also and to take the gospel to them. And of course, there are other people who know the gospel and they want to know a bit more. And Christ wants us to go and to take the gospel to them, to encourage them again and again of who Christ is and why he's come to save his people from their sins. So we don't merely see here the need for servants, but we also see here the seeing of servants. If you look with me at verse 1 of chapter 5, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Christ to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake." You have this image in your mind. Christ is in one of the wee zigzags on the shoreline, and the beach, or indeed the shore itself, goes down towards the sea or towards the lake. And the people are around Christ in a semicircle, and they're pressing in on him. Well, Christ sees that there's two ships standing by the lake, and so he gets into one of them. And I'm told that even if you go to these zigzags, these inlets today, just by going a little bit out into the water, you can just speak in a normal voice, and it's like a natural amphitheater, a natural auditorium for you to propel your voice to the people to hear. But I would put it to you this evening that Christ going in to the ship and the seeing of the ships wasn't just something that was practical. I would say it's something far more than that. And the reason I would say that is because of what we read in verse 2. We read, "And Christ saw two ships." If you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 20, I want to show you something. John's Gospel, chapter 20. There are several Greek terms that's used in the New Testament. Three often used, and they are all translated as the verb to see in our English version. In John chapter 20, we get a passage that shows us all three of these Greek terms. And they're all different, even though they're all translated as to see in our English, because they all mean to see. John chapter 20, the context is Christ has given his life as a ransom for the many. He's risen again from the dead. It's now the first day of the week. Mary runs to the sepulchre, opening verse of chapter 20, seeing that the stone's taken away. Mary Magdalene then runs and she tells Peter and John. They, hearing the news, the stone being taken away, they begin to move towards the sepulchre. We pick up the reading in verse 4. "So they," Peter and John, "ran both together. And the other disciple," referring to John, "did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he," this John, "stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." In verse 5 there we have this verb to see. He saw the linen clothes. Now in the Greek that's the word blepo, and it just simply means to see simply. John looked into the sepulchre and he saw linen clothes lying. Didn't go beyond that, he just saw. That's one Greek word. If you want to keep reading with me, we read in verse 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Whenever we read in verse 6, if Peter seeth, or seeing, it's a different Greek word entirely. It's the Greek term theorio, where we would get the term theory. A theory is something that people look at to get, because they see details, they see significance in something, and so they write a theory about it. And so Peter, as he looks into the sepulchre, he doesn't just see the linen clothes lying, but there's detail here, there's significance that he notices. We read that the napkin that was about the head is not lying with the linen clothes, but it's wrapped together in a place by itself. And while Peter doesn't quite understand all the significance, yet he knows there's something significant that's happened here. And so the second verb to see is more intense. But if you look with me at verse 8, there's another third verb to see. "Then went in also that other disciple." So John gets another look. He goes in this time, "which came first the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." So while the first verb to see simply means to see literally, to see a chair, to see a book, to see some beautiful flowers, and the second verb to see is to see detail and significance, but not quite knowing what that significance is. The third verb to see, which is eido, is to see with significance and to understand the significance. That's why we read here, he saw and believed. It's the most deep of the three verbs. And whenever you and I look back now at Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, we read that Christ, as he's standing by that lake, and knowing that there's a need for servants to work with him to take the gospel to these other cities also, and to the people that are pressing in on him, we read that Christ saw two ships. And the word for saw is not he literally saw two ships. It's not blepo. It's not that he saw that there's two ships and little bits of detail about the two ships. No, it's he saw, it's the eido, it's the most deep of it. He saw there was a significance here, and he understood the significance. Because we read here that he saw that there was fishermen at these two ships, and they were washing their nets. And so Christ, he'll go into one of these ships, he'll go into Simon Peter's, and he'll ask Peter to go out a little bit from the shore, and Christ will preach to the people. But then Christ will use Peter while he's in the boat to go and to do a miracle. Because the emphasis here is not on the message that Christ is declaring to the people in a sermon. Luke just passes over that. The emphasis of this passage is what Christ is going to do with Peter, and the encouragement that Christ is going to give Peter. Jesus Christ is the one who sees people. He sees there's a need for people to go and to take the gospel to our families and to our friends and your neighborhoods and to places where people don't know the gospel and where others do know the gospel and need to know more of it. But Christ not merely sees us and he sees the need, but he sees the opportunity. Again, I want you to have in your mind's eye here that Christ is one who wants the gospel to go forth. He must preach to other cities also. And this is the main point I want to leave with you, and it's the third point. And while we've seen the need for servants and the seeing of servants, notice with me now the encouraging of servants, the inspiring of them. What is Christ going to do with Peter? What's this miracle all about? Well, if you look with me at verse 4, we read, "Now when he, that is Christ, had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." Now remember, Christ is about to call Peter to go and to work with him to be a fisher of men in verse 10. But before Christ calls Peter, he does something. Have you ever thought about it? Why is it that Christ didn't call Peter before the miracle? Why was it that whenever Christ just saw Peter there washing his nets, why did Christ not just go up to Peter and say, "Peter, why don't you come and be a fisher of men?" Why did Christ do the miracle first and then say to Peter, "I want you to become a fisher of men"? It's because Christ wanted Peter to have a right understanding of the work that Christ is calling him to, and an encouragement in that work. If you were to ask some people today who are involved in Christian service, what was the better occasion? What would be the more accurate illustration of the work of Christian service, whether it be among boys or girls or among young people, or whether it be just in the Lord's Day service or in the outreach team or in the social media, what would be the best illustration? Would it be the time whenever there's a great multitude and a lot of things happening, or just the time before Christ does the miracle? Because we have in verse 5, we've got Peter working at the best time for fishing. He's been working at night time, over the night, and yet he's got nothing. We find here that Peter has been working hard at fishing, because we read that he says he toiled, and yet he still got nothing. Here we have Peter working long hours at the fishing, because he's worked all night, and yet he's still got nothing. And some would say, well, that's the more accurate illustration of Christian service, that you do what's right and don't expect to get anything. You work hard but don't expect to get anything. You work long hours in serving the Lord and witnessing the people but don't expect to get anything or to see any fruit from it. In summary, the Christian service is really all about just plodding away and just getting by but not expecting anything to happen, just obeying what Christ says. But that's not the time whenever Christ called Peter. Christ could easily have called Peter without doing the miracle. Christ could easily have called Peter whenever he was at the shoreline washing his nets, disappointed and frustrated at catching nothing and discouraged and tired and weary. Christ could easily have called him then, but he didn't. Christ called Peter at a different time. He called Peter after the miracle occurred, after there was a great multitude of fish, after three things occurred. God's blessing was seen. There was a multitude of fish that came in, more than Peter could ever have imagined. Where not merely God's blessing was seen, but God's power was seen. Because while Peter had worked so hard to get the fish in, and yet he could not get them in, yet he saw here the power of Christ to bring them in. It's not merely was God's blessing seen here and God's power was seen here, but God's faithfulness was seen, because Christ actually gave a promise to Peter in verse 4. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And as Peter obeyed, the Lord was faithful to his promise, and the Lord brought in a draught. The Lord was faithful to his promise. And so the main point I want to leave with you tonight is this, that not merely is there a need for us to serve and to take the gospel, Christ wants us to work with him and he to work with us. Not merely does Christ look upon us and see that we have something that we could do for the Lord, but the Lord wants to encourage us in service. He wants us to get a right mindset of what he's called us to do. And it is of God's blessing, of God's power, and of God's faithfulness to his promises. Christ would have you and I take note, I believe, of the way he views the preaching of the gospel. Christ does not view the preaching of the gospel like the first occasion of Peter's fishing, useless, pointless, and a barren exercise. Christ would have you and I this evening to see that the preaching of the gospel is a most fruitful, profitable, and successful work. It is true that sometimes you and I will not see a work done in our lifetime. We think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one who preached for 40 years, and according to his book, we never read of one soul being saved. But Jeremiah was used of God to bring about a revival, because Jeremiah wrote a prophecy. And after Jeremiah was gone, the Lord raised up Daniel, and Daniel, reading the prophecy that Jeremiah gave, saw that God was going to do a work, and Daniel got down to prayer on the basis of what Jeremiah's ministry had declared. And Daniel, praying, saw a revival happen in his time. God has promised in Isaiah that as his word goes forth out of his mouth, it will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish the purpose to which he has sent it. And just as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and it doesn't return up thither, but it has an impact upon the earth, it waters the earth, so that there is a budding and there's a blossoming, so God's word, as it goes forth, it will bring forth fruit. Yes, it's true that whenever Christ spoke about the preaching of the word of God, that it will land on thorny ground, and stony ground, it will land by the wayside, but it will land on good ground, and it will bring forth fruit, some 30, 60, and 100 fold. Christ, the one who declared that yes, the gospel to some is a savour of death unto death, but he also promised that to others it will be a savour of life unto life. Christ promised the success of his words as it's preached. It will not return to him void. It will bring forth a budding and a blossoming. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle John is given a glimpse of glory, and he says, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. In Mark chapter 4, Christ asked the question, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? He said, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, we read that Christ, as the Gospels declare, beginning there at Jerusalem, going into Judea, going into Samaria, going into the uttermost part of the world, we read in Haggai chapter 2 in the verse 7 that Christ will be the desire of all nations. The gospel will advance, the kingdom of God and his church on this earth will advance. In Daniel chapter 2, we read of four kingdoms, of Babylon, of Media Persia, of Greece, and of Rome. But we read that in the midst of all those kingdoms, that there is another kingdom. We have a stone that comes, and breaking those kingdoms to pieces, that stone rises up, it fills the whole earth. That is the kingdom of Christ on this earth. It's a kingdom that's greater than any other kingdom that's ever existed in history. It's a kingdom that will spread throughout the whole world, and it's a kingdom that will last forever. I'd be interested this evening to take a little break and do a quiz, and to ask you how many illustrations you can think of that God gives in Scripture to describe his word. I have no doubt you could get quite a few. All very intelligent, knowledgeable people. But I'll not do a quiz at this moment. Let me tell you them. In Psalm 119, God's word is described as light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Luke chapter 8, God's word is described as seed that's sown. In Jeremiah 23, God's word is described. He says, is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? There's two more. In James chapter 1, we read that the word of God is described as a mirror. In Ephesians 6, God's word is described like a sword. In Hebrews, God's word described like milk and also like meat, solid food. In Isaiah 55, we've already seen that God's word is described as snow as well as rain that comes down from heaven. There's 10 illustrations of God's word. You think about every one of those 10. Do they not show you and I this wonderful reality that God's word is effective? Whenever you're in a dark room and you shine a light, can that darkness beat the light? No, it can't. Light always overcomes darkness. Whenever you take seed and it's sown, does it not bring forth fruit? Whenever you take silver and gold and you put it into a fire, what happens? But the fire purifies, it impacts, it destroys the dirt. Whenever you take a sledgehammer and you put it to a rock, what happens? It breaks the rock in pieces. It's effective, it's successful. Whenever you take a mirror, you put it before somebody, they may think they're all lovely and good looking, but they see the mirror and, oh, I see. You know, the reality is seen. Deception is removed. Whenever you take milk and you give it to a baby, my little son Elijah, he's 10 months, he's been in milk for 10 months, and he's growing. It impacts the child. You take a sword and you thrust it into an enemy, it destroys the enemy. The rain comes down, we know all about it in this country, and it waters the earth. That's why we have beautiful green grass. Every illustration that we have in Scripture regarding God's word shows us that God's word is effective. It has an impact. See, Christ wants you and I believe, to see that serving Him in our families, serving Him among friends, serving Him in this community, serving Him and telling the gospel, that we're working with Him, yes, but it's not some barren, useless, profitless exercise. His word will not return to Him void. It will be a savor of life, of death unto death to some, but it will be a savor of life unto life to others. There will be thorny ground and stony ground, yes, but there will be good ground. Hearts prepared of God, the soil broken up for the seed to land. We read in Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing. Not might come. Not could come. No, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the way, I thought for years that was just explaining what the hearing is, but it's not. Faith cometh by hearing, that is the hearing of the word, but the hearing by the command of God. That's what that verse is saying. People will hear the word and they'll believe the word because of the authority and the command of God that comes behind it. That's the meaning of that verse. It's already been quoted tonight. Matthew 16, verse 18, Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that baptizing's in the continual tense. We all have different views in baptism, but we can all agree in this, that if you were to go into a heathen land, that the only people that are ever going to be baptized, as the gospel goes forth, is first of all to those who are saved, who come to know Christ. We're told to baptize and keep baptizing. Why? Because Christ is still going to keep saving. Christ is still going to keep working. Christ wants you now to understand this evening that His preaching that He ordains for you and I on the Lord's Day, to young people, to children, on the outreach, it's not some vain, barren, profitless exercise that we shouldn't expect anything to come. No, Christ did this miracle of a great multitude of fish so that Peter would get an accurate understanding of what Christ was calling him to do, to be a fisher of men. that there would be a blessing, there would be power, and there would be faithfulness to Christ's promise. Don't give up this evening. I know that God is working in this congregation. I'm thankful to hear of those reports. Perhaps there's someone discouraged, though. You be encouraged tonight. Christ calls us to be faithful to him, knowing that he will bless his word. It will not return to him void. Keep pleading Christ's promise in prayer, and he will bless his word. Let me just finish tonight by notice one final point. Having seen the encouraging and inspiring of servants, we now see the calling of servants. Who are the people that Christ wants to use in his service? If you look with me at verse 4 of chapter 5, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Who are the people that Christ wants to use in his Christian service? Who is it Christ wants to work with? He wants to work with, first of all, those who will obey him. This was not a suggestion from Christ. It was not advice to Peter. You know, "Peter, I'd advise you to go out and have another go. You know, Peter, do you think it's a good idea to go out and have another go?" No, it was a clear command. Launch out into the deep. It was a command from Christ. It was an immediate command. Launch out, as in launch out now, Peter. Don't wait till tonight. No, launch out now. Now, Peter could have come up with many excuses, many reasons why not to. At the end of the day, Peter was the fisherman. Peter was one who has fished all his days. Likely he was his parents were fisher. His dad was a fisherman. He was brought up in it since he was a boy. Because being around the Sea of Galilee, that's what many people's trade was in fishing. Christ was one who was brought up, and Joseph was a carpenter. And Peter could have said, "You know, Christ, you're from landlocked Nazareth. I'm the one who's from the Sea of Galilee. I'm the local man with the local knowledge. I've also been brought up fishing. You're brought up in carpentry. If I want to know about a door, I could ask about that. But fishing, I know the best times at night." Peter could have said, "Look, you're a good preacher, a great preacher, but I know about fishing, and so fishing in the middle of the day is not the time to go out." Peter could have made that excuse. Peter could have made another excuse. He could have said, "Well, look, Lord, I'm tired. I have toiled all the night. I have worked long and I am exhausted." Fishing is no joke. It's fishing for long hours. It's throwing nets out, putting them back in, throwing them out, putting them back in. And it's at night shift. You know, Peter could have said, "Lord, if I thought that I could fish in the middle of the day and catch fish, well, I would do it and I would sleep at night time in my cozy bed. But I don't, because that the daytime's not the time for fishing." He could have used another excuse. He could have said, "Lord, well, I'm just frustrated and disappointed. You know, I have worked hard all night and have come back with nothing. And Lord, look, just now's not the time. I'm disappointed. I'm discouraged regarding fishing. You know, not merely have I went out and come back with nothing, I've actually come back less than nothing, because I'm now having to wash my nets. I've come back with dirt in my nets, perhaps holes in my nets. So not merely have I got no fish after working all night, I now have to do extra work again before I go out again tonight." Peter could have made several excuses, but yet what did he say? He said, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Who is Christ looking for? He's looking for those who will obey him. Those who will obey him in spite of being tired and exhausted. Those who will obey him in spite of being discouraged and disappointed. People letting you down, not seeing the fruit that you want to see. Christ wants to work with those who will obey him in spite of them not understanding what he's doing. We don't always understand why God gives the commands that he does. Peter didn't. But he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Who is it that Christ wants to use this evening? It's those who will obey him. Whatever Christ asks, whenever Christ asks it, let me ask you tonight, will you obey him? Christ is not only looking for those who will obey him, but second and lastly, Christ is looking for those who will believe him. What was it Peter said in verse 5? "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Peter is one who's seen the word of Christ and the power that it has. Christ has simply spoken to a man possessed with an unclean spirit, and the spirit came out. Peter has seen Christ speak to a fever that was going to kill his mother-in-law, and Christ healed just with a word. Peter has seen many come to Christ with all sorts of diseases, a whole diversity of them. And Christ has just spoken and healed them all. Peter has seen the greatness of Christ. That Christ is not some mere man who can make mistakes. Christ is the master, the one who's over him, the one who's God. And therefore, Peter must obey. Peter believes Christ, the one who's truly great, the one who's God. And if Christ is God, well, I must obey him. Peter not merely believes that Christ is God, Peter believes that Christ is powerful. In Psalm 95, the psalmist worships the power of God and says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The sea is his, and he made it. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Peter, believing Christ to be Lord and to be God, to be the one who's master and over him, Peter believes that even though it doesn't make sense to him, that Christ has the power to work and the power to keep his promise. You see, Peter is not merely one who is obeying the Lord, he's believing the Lord. Believing his greatness, that he's God. Believing his power, but believing his saving love. Whenever Christ does this great miracle of bringing in a multitude of fish, what's Peter's reaction? What would yours be? You've toiled all night, you've caught nothing, you're a fisherman, you need that to get your money and to look after your spouse and all the rest of it. If you got a great multitude of fish, more than you could ever imagine, what would your response be? Peter could have thrown and said, "This is great, my fishing business has never looked so good." He could have said, "Well, I've never had a catch like this, this is wonderful." He could have said, "This is fantastic, more catches like this, and I'll be able to afford another boat and to go out and get double the amount." He could have said, "This is brilliant, I'm ahead of the other competition who went out last night and they got nothing, I've got a multitude." He could have said, "This is superb, I just bring Christ out in the boat again, I'm going to make it a packet of money." He could have responded to the miracle like that, but he didn't. Because we find in verse 8, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Seeing, Peter already knew the greatness of Christ, already knew the power of Christ. But he gets a greater sight of this God before him, a greater sight of the power of the one who is before him, a greater sight of the faithfulness of the one who is before him, and seeing Christ's otherness, his holiness, which simply means set apart, that Christ transcends him. Peter just falls down. And he's filled with fear. That's why he says, "Lord, depart from me. You're something else. You're holy, holy, holy. I'm sinful, Lord. Depart from me." And yet, what does Christ say in verse 10? He says to Peter, "Fear not." And there Peter understands not merely that Christ is great and that he's God and he's powerful, but he understands more than he ever has that while Christ is the great, almighty, infinite God, the one who inhabits eternity, the one who's holy, 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 he's the one who draws near to Peter as a sinner. And he's the one who loves Peter as a sinner. Who gives him peace as a sinner, saying, "Fear not." And he will take him up and use him as a sinner. Of all the people in the world that Christ could have called to this service, Christ is calling Peter a sinner. And seeing Christ's saving grace and saving love to him, Peter is now ready to go and to serve the Lord. Who are the people that Christ wants to work with? It's those who will obey him, No matter if you're tired, no matter if you're exhausted, no matter if you're disappointed, no matter if you're discouraged, no matter if you don't understand what Christ is doing, but you'll obey him anyway. Nevertheless, at thy word. But someone who sees Christ. And this is my great need, and it's all of our great need, to every day to take time just to behold Christ. As a hymn writer said, be thou my vision. To see that Christ is the great and almighty God. And as creatures, we must obey. But to see that Christ is the one who's powerful, and he says he'll build his church, he'll build it. But also to see that he is the one who's loved us with saving grace. Today I was talking with one of the elder ladies from the congregation in Dromore. Amidst the conversation, it just came around. What a privilege it is, dear child of God, for us to be saved tonight. Of all the billions of people in this world who will end up in hell for their sin, Christ has, God the Father, has chosen you. He's chosen you to save you. You'll never be in hell. You'll be in eternal glory with him. You'll be in Emmanuel's land with him. All because of grace, the saving grace. He loves you. He's chosen you. He wants to use you. There's a need for service. There's a need for servants. And Christ sees you. See this miracle. That not only does Christ provide everything that he promises to provide, you may feel weak, but see that the work that he calls us to in preaching the gospel and in praying for the gospel as it's preached in the Lord's Day, that it's not in vain. It's not some barren, profitless, useless exercise. No, the preaching of the gospel is the most profitable, valuable, precious, useful exercise that will ever be done, because Christ will bless it. He will bless it. It will bring forth a budding, and it will bring forth a blossoming. Christ has declared it. Christ has promised it. Launch out into the deep. Will we obey him? Will we believe him? He says there will be a draft. Whether we see it in our time or not, let us believe the blessing will come. Like Jeremiah, the blessing will come. And our ministry is not in vain. Whether it be in the outreach, in the media team, with the catering, just saying a word in season to a neighbor, to a loved one, it's not in vain in the Lord. Just by in prayer. Heavenly Father, take thy word, stumbling words of a man, but Father, take the living, eternal word of Christ and encourage us through it. Let us have this vision ever before us, that Christ did not call Peter whenever he was discouraged and where things were cold and barren. He called Peter after a miracle was done to show him that this is what he is calling Peter to. And the same is for us tonight. Christ will build his church, and nothing will ever stop it. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.